Our scripture reading this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. God bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, your word is food to us. We need it as much as we need bread or any other kind. We need your word. Lord Jesus, it's a great privilege this morning to bring your word before your people. Lord, I pray that you would, as the song said, take your word and plant it deep in us. May we feast on your word today, and may we be different as a result of hearing it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That last song that we sang was sung the first time that I visited Oak Park. And I don't remember it because I'd never heard it before. I was sitting in the crowd, and I'd never heard it before. But because I wasn't singing, I heard all of you singing. And it was the day that I learned that Oak Park cares about God's word preached because of how you sing that song. And one of the reasons that we're here is because of how you sang that song that day. And I'll never forget it. One of the great joys in life is hearing little children sing, more even than all of you. Whether it is on key and on tune or neither of those things, we love to hear children sing. It usually brings about a smile. As a parent of an almost two-year-old, I have loved teaching my little girl to sing. And thanks to Cedarmont Kids, my daughter has fallen in love with the song, Oh Be Careful Little Eyes. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe not. But several months ago, during her bedtime routine, she would look up at me from her crib, and she would say, Oh eyes, Dada, oh eyes. And that was her way of asking me to start the song. It goes something like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The song goes on to say, Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. And oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. These simple words that can be sung and enjoyed by my two-year-old are cutting words to me. They are convicting words to me. The reality is that each of us in this room needs to hear the biblical truth that this song has to say. And it just so happens that this song is based upon our text that we are looking at. Today is the last Sunday of the year, and we find ourselves in the book of Proverbs. The author of Proverbs is Solomon, the son of King David, the king of Israel, who asked for and received wisdom from God. He is said to be the wisest man who ever lived. The first nine chapters of Proverbs contain a collection of his sayings and his proverbs that he, Solomon, addressed and delivered to his son. There are two important things that we need to think about before we dive into the book of Proverbs this morning. First, There are two voices in the book of Proverbs that you should be aware of. The first is Lady Wisdom, and the second is Lady Folly. These two voices in the book of Proverbs are personified as these women, and they call out to the sun, calling him to walk on paths of life or calling him to walk on paths of death. You see, Lady Wisdom calls the sun to walk the straight and narrow path, and Lady Folly calls for the sun to live however he will, to please himself and thereby go to his own destruction. There are only two paths laid out in the book of Proverbs. There is no third way. There is no middle road. You are either walking the path of wisdom or you are walking the path of foolishness and folly. The second thing that I want you to see before we get started today is that the key to the book of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. Without the fear of the Lord, the book of Proverbs is merely a book that teaches you how to be moral. A person can pattern their life after the path that Lady Wisdom lays out in her book, and you might seem like a good person. The problem with this is that it leaves you in a place of moralism that cannot save you. The fear of the Lord, no matter how much wisdom gleaned from the Proverbs that you can get, none of that wisdom can save you in and of itself. You could have the entire book of Proverbs memorized, and that doesn't do anything to your heart before God. You need to fear the Lord. You could have it all memorized and still miss it. The beginning of true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you will look with me in the text down at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. Here, we see the father's concern for his son's heart. He begins by calling the son to attention. All of us in this room know the kind of conversation this father is having with his son. This is like when you're trying to get the attention of your little one and they run wildly away from you. Right? And you have to go, you get them, you grab them by the shoulders, you may fix their gaze on you, and you say, "Look at me and listen." This is the kind of tone that this passage has. And this is what he says: "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." In other words, the dad says, "Child, be still. Open your eyes, open your ears, and take to heart all that I have to say to you." This is told as a warning from the deepest levels of love and concern that a parent can have for their child. This is the tone of our passage today, and it sets the tone for what comes next. The goal of this conversation is that the son would indeed stop, look, and listen to all that the father might have to say to him. The father's affection for his son here is aimed directly at the son's heart. Do you see the progression in the way the sentence works? My son, be attentive, so pay attention. Incline your ear to my sayings, open your ears, let them not escape from your sight. Look at me, keep them within your heart. The heart is the focus of the father, and it is a heart of love that is aimed at this son's heart. The son's heart is the father's primary concern. As a child once myself, I can attest that my burning question, if my father's hands were on my shoulders, would be, why? Why should I take a break from what I want to be doing right now to listen to you, Dad? It is that question that pops up all the time from little ones. What could possibly be so urgent right now that you need to stop what I wanted to be doing to tell me? So the father offers a response to an unasked but burning question. "For my words are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Wait a second. Life
and healing? Dad, do you think that I have a life problem right now? I am standing here on my own two feet. I am listening to you with my own ears. I'm looking at you with my own eyes. I hear all that you are saying to me. Do I really have a life problem? And healing, do I have a sickness that needs to be addressed right now? Do I look bad, Dad? What's wrong with me? What could possibly be prompting this conversation that my dad wants to have with me about life and healing? Do I even need this? I don't know about you, but this sinner constantly battles a lying enemy, a berating world, and a wandering heart that try to convince me not to listen when my father speaks. Some of us in this room today may be weary of gathering with God's people to hear from God's word. Maybe you're here today and you're battling lies of the enemy, and the enemy's trying to convince you that God's word isn't true for you or even good for you. Maybe you're listening to the world who tries to convince you that the only things that matter in life are the things that you can see. Maybe you're here today and you're distracted and you're thinking about all the things that you're missing out on because you are spending time here at church today. We are so easily deceived, disheartened, and distracted that we must pay careful attention when it comes to hearing from God. May I remind us all today that God giving us His Word, Him speaking to us, is an act of love. Your loving Father, like the Father of Proverbs, is lovingly calling you to be still, to gaze upon Him, to open your ears, to look at Him, and to believe what He might say to you today through His Word. This is a way that you can apply this sermon today directly to your life right now before you leave this room. Will you make a concerted effort to ponder what God's Word would have to say to you here today? Will you stop, look, and listen to what your loving Heavenly Father has to say? Look with me in verse 23 as the Father begins to explain why His words will bring life and healing to the Son. This is what He says: "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." At first glance here, you may notice that the word "keep" is used both here in verse 23 and in verse 21. But in the original language, these are two different words, and it changes the tone of the passage. The first "keep" in verse 21 is concerned with taking something in and holding it close. It's like as if there was a child stuck in a burning building and a firefighter runs into the flames to grab your child, and he runs out, flames licking, but the child is okay. He delivers your little girl to you, and you hold her in close. This is what it means to receive and hold close what the Father is saying right now, right? That's verse 21. The second "keep" is different. Thus, the second "keep" is different. Here in verse 23, it carries a sense of 24/7 watch guard at a prison. It carries the sense of a 24/7 watch guard at a prison. The word translated as vigilance in the ESV is the Hebrew word for prison or jail. The Father is calling His Son to guard His heart in a similar fashion to a warden setting a watch guard over prisoners in jail. Is a prison guard's primary responsibility inside the prison or outside of the prison? Well, if he's doing his job correctly, his focus and his gaze should be inside the prison. This second "keep" here in verse 23 is different from the first because the Father is encouraging an ongoing inward gaze to His own heart. Why? Why does the Father want the Son to focus in on Himself? Shouldn't the Son be on guard from enemies on the outside, not on the inside? Surely there's more that is wicked outside of the Son than inside the Son, right? There is another word. Another repeated word that you may notice is found in verses 22 and 23. Though they are both the same word in the original language, they are meant in two very different senses. The first is concerned more with the path that leads to life, as opposed to the path that leads to death. Thus, the Father's words are encouraging the Son to choose the good path, the path of life, the path of Lady Wisdom. But the second here in verse 23 is concerned with how the heart interacts with the world. The Father says here, from the heart flow the springs of life. The sense here is that every single interaction that you have with your physical living body flows forth from within to without. To put it in other words, your inner self, your heart, has an all-encompassing impact on your physical outer interactions with the world. Why does this matter? Why do these two, four words that you pointed out have anything to do with what's going on? I'd like to point us to the passage that Joe read earlier in Mark 7. This is what Jesus says. Whatever goes into a person from the outside to the inside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it's expelled. Instead, he declares, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Within the heart of a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they are what defile a person. The reason the Father is so concerned with having this conversation with his Son is because the Son's big problem is within his own heart, not what is outside of him. And this is the reason that the Father urges the Son to set a 24/7 watch guard on his heart, to take inventory of his soul, to peer into that which no one else can see and observe what that hidden member is producing. The heart of the Son is the primary focus of the Father, because within that heart is a problem so significant that life and death hang in the balance. The Son needs healing. And that healing is not some external, look good before others and before a watching world. Instead, that healing is a healing of his fallen soul, a rooting out of the sickness of sin and a planting of gospel life produced by Christ alone through repentance and faith. The Son's big problem is not his alone. It is all of our problem. Too often, we want to look outside of ourselves to find out what's wrong with the world. If someone were to ask you, what's wrong with the world today? You might say something like politics, cell phones, social media, drugs, racism, inflation, corruption. The list goes on. But it likely never touches on the true answer, does it? Me. It's true that we live in a fallen world, but we can't change that. We await a returning Savior who will make all things new. We concern ourselves with its problems, but we rarely address our part in it all. Our hearts, apart from Christ, are wicked, and we only produce evil. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, totally separated from the life-giving God. We follow the wicked ruler of this world, and we do his bidding, and we love him, though we hate to admit it. This is the Son's problem, and it is our problem. Just as the Father looks upon the Son and his wickedness with love, so also our Heavenly Father has looked upon us with love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. Christ died so that our dead hearts might be made alive. And he rose that we might experience healing both in this life and in the life to come. The Father, though he did not know Christ, believed the promises of God. He believed that God would make a way for a ruined sinner to be restored to relationship with God. And it is here that we find the main point of our passage today. The only solution to your sick and dead heart is the life and healing the Father offers through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. The only solution to your sick and dead heart is the saving power of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring about life and healing in you. This is the content of what Solomon wanted to pass on to his son, that Jesus Christ is the only way for our sick and dead hearts to be made alive and healed. This is the demonstration of a father's love for his son. Of all of King Solomon's riches, this truth was the most important thing that he could pass on. A point of application can be made here. All of us in this room who follow Jesus Christ have a mandate to make disciples. Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. And he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We have a mandate to make disciples. So whether you're a parent with unbelieving children or you're a single with unbelieving family members, friends, or coworkers, you are called to pass on that which is most important to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you passing along to those unbelieving people around you? May I encourage us all to take the opportunities that we are given, as Solomon takes the opportunity here to share with his son, to pass along that which is most important. And is it anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ? What better interaction can we have with someone destined for destruction than to share with them the good news that Jesus is alive on their behalf? If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, we want you to know that we are glad that you're here. None of us in this room have been Christians since birth. Those of us who are Christians once sat where you sat, broken, skeptical, searching for truth. And then we encountered the good news about Jesus Christ, and our hearts crossed over from death to life. If you have questions about what it means to be a Christ follower or need to talk to someone about what is going on in your life or your heart today, I'd encourage you to come and find someone in our church to speak to, whether it's a pastor or someone else, or fill out a Connect card, and we can figure out how we can best pray for you and serve you. Look with me in verses 24 to 27 now as we shift our gaze to how the Son can identify problems within His own heart so that He can correct them. As I said earlier, the heart is on the inside and it is not seen by others. To think about it plainly, your inner person is everything about you that can't be accessed by a biopsy needle. Your brain, your spine, your internal organs, and your physical heart, all of these can be accessed by modern medical equipment. But you are more than what they can touch. You are both material and immaterial. Kill your body, and your soul remains. The Bible teaches that though our outer body is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You are a unity of material and immaterial, and both of them are marred by sin. And there is an interplay between your inner self and your outer self, and they affect one another. The Father uses here three physical body parts to illustrate how your heart, your immaterial inner self, interacts with the physical world. The tongue, the eyes, and the feet. And these are what we are going to look at next. The tongue, the eyes, and the feet. The Father begins by addressing the tongue. He calls his son to put away crooked talk and to put devious talk far away from him in verse 24. Doesn't the Bible have a lot to say about our tongues? The Father addresses the tongue again, maybe on the same page of your Bible, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. As again he says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. In Matthew 12:35, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James, in the third chapter of his letter, has an extended discourse on the tongue. He says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. The Father recognizes that the words His Son speak show something of the content of His heart. When my speech is marked by crookedness or perverseness, it shows my allegiance to the enemies of God. Satan used crooked and perverse words to tempt Eve. The world appreciates and expects words that cater to their carnal and wicked desires. And we too find perverseness amusing in both what we hear and in what we say. When I was a teenager, I encountered this little book called That Incredible Christian by A.W. Tozer. And in his book, he has 7 questions for self-discovery. They're helpful and good for thinking about your heart. But when I was a teenager, the one that caught me most by surprise and by most conviction was the last one. Question number 7. What makes you laugh? That was his question. What makes you laugh? If we're honest, we laugh and appreciate a certain level of wickedness. We flirt and toe the line with perverseness to appear cool, non-prudish, and benign. But in doing so, we are seeking the approval of a world that is an enemy of God and not the approval of our Heavenly Father. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Ponder the words that you have spoken this past year. Consider what you've said and how you've said it, and who you've said it to. Have your words expanded the kingdom of God through evangelism, encouragement, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ? Or have your words dripped of hypocrisy, hatred, and even hell itself? May we all repent of those careless and sinful words that we have spoken and seek to be salt and light with our speech in 2025. The second physical body part that the Father addresses is the eyes. He says, look down at your text, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. The Father knows that His Son is going to encounter distractions in life, and He encourages him to keep his eyes on the straight and narrow path, looking forward to wisdom. We, like the Son, live in a world full of distractions. I want you to think for a moment about the drivers that you drive next to every day. How many of them have phones in their hand as they weave back and forth, touching the center line and the shoulder? Though our phones tell us step by step how to get places, if we look at them, we will never arrive where we intended to go. If your eyes are distracted, how can you possibly reach your destination? This is what the Father is trying to communicate with the Son. You need to live your life with eyes fixed forward, ahead on the path. We can be tempted by a myriad of distractions that this world has to offer. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18? If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus instructs us to take radical action when it comes to the temptations of the eyes, because it's ultimately a heart issue. The issue Jesus is addressing here is not that there's evil all around and we must avert our eyes. Instead, Jesus is concerned with the state of the heart that uses the eyes to fulfill its wicked desires. Some of us play a sinful comparison game with our eyes as we gaze upon others with envy and pride. Others of us use our eyes lustfully with great secrecy to gaze upon wickedness. Others of us use our eyes for selfish gain as we cheat to perform better at school or work. We deceive ourselves into believing that the sins of our eyes don't hurt anyone else. So we justify them and we continue on looking. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Ponder the focus of your eyes this past year. Where was your gaze fixed in 2024? Is there anything on which you gazed in 2024 that you need not gaze at any longer? May we all repent of those ways that we have drifted in focus away from Christ and fix our eyes on Him, that we might run the race set before us with endurance, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ in 2025. The final physical feature that the Father addresses are the feet. He says, look at your text, ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The Father is calling His Son to pay attention to where His feet are taking Him. As the Son walks, there's a very real danger that the Son will lose His way. A slight adjustment to the right or to the left can carry the Son far off the narrow path into and towards evil. In the Pilgrim's Progress, some of the most difficult moments of Christian's journey is when he deviates from the path. I remember one instance in that book where they hop a fence over that's beside the path, and they head into what they believe to be a shortcut. And as they keep walking, they realize that they're lost. And they are captured by giant despair, and they are placed in Doubting Castle. It was a decision that Christian thought he saw a better path than that which God had placed before him. He trusted his own thoughts about how he might get to his destination rather than the path that's clearly laid out before him that the Father had placed in hopes that it would be an easier road. This proved the opposite for Christian, and it's the same for us. To follow Christ is to stay on the narrow path. To deviate from that path is to reap despair and doubt. Consider the path of Jonah's feet, as we considered a couple of weeks ago. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to call out against them because of their evil, Jonah did not trust the Lord. Instead, he turned his feet away from the path the Lord had clearly laid out before him, and he took to the sea to flee from the presence of the Lord. The problem, of course, is with Jonah's heart. He hated the people of Nineveh, and his feet followed the hatred within his heart and his distrust of the Lord. One of the most striking examples in all of Scripture is the moment when Judas approaches Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. With treachery in his heart, Judas approaches Jesus to kiss him, that the guards might know who they are to capture. Judas's feet carried him as he left the table in the upper room and went out into the darkness, and as he approached Jesus in the garden a couple hours later. His path was one of betrayal and ruin, and his feet were not wicked in and of themselves. They were following a hatred and distrust of Christ. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Ponder the path of your feet this past year. Where did your feet take you? Is God pleased with the paths of your feet? Are you treading towards foolishness and folly? May I call us all to repent of those foolish paths that we take, so that in 2025 we might walk with eyes fixed on Christ. These three body parts are not an exhaustive list of how our bodies interact with the world. We have ears, hands, noses, more. What the Father is illustrating for the Son is that the heart is not at all passive. Though it cannot be seen, the intentions and inclinations of your heart will show up in a way, in the way that you physically interact with the world around you. And all of this is marred by sin. Everything we do, feel, or think flows out of our hearts. Our hearts, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. We wander, and our wandering is evidence that we do not trust the promises of God for us. We do not look to the Good Shepherd to lead, guide, protect, and love us. Instead, we look to an enemy who hates us, and we follow him. The Father told the Son in Proverbs chapter 3 to trust in the Lord with all of his heart and not to lean on his own understanding. That in all of the Son's ways, he's to acknowledge the Lord, and the Lord will make straight his paths. This is the path of a Christian, to trust in the Lord and to stay on the path. At this point in the sermon, if I've done my job, point of this sermon, you will feel the weight of your sin, or at least I hope you do. To bring sin into the light is to reveal ugliness, and sin hates the light. Oh, Christian, the enemy would like nothing more than for you to ignore this fleeting sense of conviction that you have right now, walk out of this room, and never change. Conviction is a grace, and it is an opportunity for all of us today to see the wicked intentions of our heart and to carry them in faith to Christ in confession and repentance and faith. How can we possibly handle all this junk? What do we do with all this sin that we see? May I give you good news today, Christian? There is a man who forgives sins. His name is Jesus. This man lived a perfect life. Never once did his tongue utter anything wicked. He said only what his Father had given him to say. He used it to bless others and not to curse them. And it is because of his righteousness that we can approach him in confession and faith. Jesus' eyes never drifted away from the path. He never looked with lustful intent at a single thing. He never envied. He was never prideful or arrogant. He had his eyes fixed on what the Father had sent him to do, and he accomplished it. And think about the feet of Jesus. Even from the time when he was a toddler, pedaling around on the floor, every step he took was heading for a cross. Every step that Jesus took, none of them off the path, all of them heading to Calvary. This is the Jesus that is all wise. His heart is pure, untouched by sin. And he died in your place. None of us are wise, friends. We all suffer the effects of sin in our world. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. He lived perfectly before God that we might inherit His righteousness by repentance and faith. This is the good news of the gospel, and this is what we need to hear today when our sin is on the forefront of our mind. Friend, do not leave this room today and ignore the conviction that sits on your heart about what to do with your sin. Carry it to Christ in repentance and faith. He will forgive you and cleanse you from your sin. This is the Father's love for sick and dying sinners like us, and it's on display. Will you trust Him today? Will you go to the only one who can heal your sick and dead heart of its ailment, to bring you to life, to heal your heart? May you trust in Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him today? Will you humble yourself and submit yourself to Him as your Savior and Lord? Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you would do your work here and now. Cause the dead to come to life. Lord, if there's anyone here and they're discouraged and they need to talk to someone, Lord, I pray that you would direct them in that way. But Lord, I pray that we would turn our hearts to you. Our hearts are so prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Lord, I pray that we would run to you when we wander. That we would turn our back on sin and the world, the enemies of God, and that we would run with endurance towards you, O Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.